I have a fascination for the book of Hebrews. You know this if you've been here any length of time. I love preaching from it. I love studying it. I really, really do enjoy meditating on it. Many times when I go out for my run, a passage will come into my head and invariably it'll take me back to the book of Hebrews in some way, shape, form, or another. There's a lot of information in that book. And the book really tells you a great deal about Jesus Christ, our high priest. And it has a lot of information in there, and it's well worth your own personal study. And we're actually going to deal with a text found in the book of Hebrews throughout this series. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we're going to start there today, down about verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. And it goes thus. For finding fault with them, talking about the old covenant, for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, and with after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow man, fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Well, that passage of Scripture that I just read, that we're going to talk about throughout these six lessons, is actually a passage quoted out of Jeremiah. So technically speaking, we're not studying in the book of Hebrews, we're studying a part of the book of Jeremiah. But I chose to read it out of here, and to do these lessons from here, because the background of the things I want to talk about are really New Testament times. And they are really things that, while we won't spend all our time in the book of Hebrews, there are things that have to do with what is said in the context of Hebrews. And so what we're going to do... Okay, that's good. We just read that. What we're going to do is we want to talk tonight about inspiration in a very simple form, inspired of God. The Word is inspired of God. Tomorrow's lessons will deal with the Word of God, either spoken or written. We'll look at some examples of that and talk about that for a while. And by the way, this in part is in keeping with the suggestions that I've received in the invitation, and it also fits in with this text. The third lesson is going to deal with the two covenants. We'll talk about that. These three lessons are going to form the basis or the platform from which we're going to talk about the things that I really want to talk about. And that's these things. All right? But really, to talk about this, I need to talk about some of these things first. They form the foundation upon which these things can be better understood. We'll talk about a different writing. And we'll talk about a new understanding. And we'll talk about, I changed the title, by the way, God and His People. It's shorter. Same lesson, just a different title. And we'll talk about that on Sunday evening. So with that brief introduction to the series itself, let's turn to the first lesson for this evening. Going back to our text. Notice verse number 8 and 9. And you'll notice I've got a couple of things highlighted here. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make, that expression, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Israel. The concept presented behind this expression, where God says, I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant that I made with the house of Israel when he led them out of Egypt by the hand. And so God's making of covenants, I believe, suggests to us the idea of inspiration. Think about it for a minute. What is inspiration? All right, let's talk about that to begin with. Let's consider what inspiration is all about. Something that is inspired of God. Well, let's use a definition. New Oxford American Dictionary gives this as the primary definition or the first definition. An inspiring or animating action or influence. You go out to the seashore and you survey the wonders of everything that panorama presents to you. You go to a mountain range or you go on top of a mountain and you look down and again. When people do that kind of thing, they say, that's inspiring. In fact, people paint scenes like that, or are inspired by scenes like that, to paint them. And then we look at the painting and say, that's inspiring. All right. And so we use the word inspiration most often the way the first definition presents it to us. That is, inspiration has to do with something that inspires or animates us to act, or has an influence on us to act or to think or to speak a certain way. For example, I could tell you that in high school, I still remember this, it's been a long time, but I remember his name even. His name was Leo Paquette. And probably some distant relation of mine. But he was a Catholic Marist brother teacher. He was in an order. And he was my English teacher. I had just come from grade school where I was taught by nuns. Now I'm being taught by men. This man single-handedly inspired me to do well at school. He didn't come up to me personally and do it, but just his very way of teaching, his very way of speaking, his very way of encouraging everybody, this man inspired me to do better than I'd ever done before. And everything really that I can think of I accomplished in high school probably would not have happened, I don't think so anyway, had I not met this man at the very beginning. Had he not been my English teacher. I've never had an English teacher like him before that. I've never seen one like him after that. He was absolutely incredible. And he just filled me with a sense of wonder of learning. And English wasn't my strongest subject. But he did. From Shakespeare to Dickens to you name it. And my love of reading to this day is owed pretty much to the inspiration that he instilled in me back as a freshman in high school. And so we use the word inspiration in that way. That's a very common way of using it. You probably have someone in your life that has done that for you. Most of us have. Had someone or something that has happened that inspired them. That is not the way we're going to talk about inspiration tonight. We will talk about that kind of inspiration later on. But that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. Even though it's the primary definition of the English word, it is not what we're going to be dealing with this evening. So let's turn to a passage of Scripture, which actually has that particular word in it. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I have on the board the King James translation of that passage. All right, and it reads this way: all Scripture is inspired, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I started to read the translation that I study from rather than the one that's on the overhead. And I do that a lot. I've switched study a translation so many times, that happens to me a lot. And so you see that the King James translation of this particular verse: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All right? That's a translation of this Greek phrase. I'm not asking you to read the Greek phrase, but I want to point out a few things about this particular Greek phrase. All the words that are translated from this phrase occur in that King James translation. That is the total of the words up to the word profitable that are in the Greek. The word pasa is the word for all or every. All right. The word graphe is the word for scripture, or more accurately, writing. a writing of some kind, all right? The word given by inspiration is the word theonoustos. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The word kai is the word for and, ophelimos. If I said that right, all right. If I didn't, I don't care. It's the word for profitable. Those are all the Greek words in that text, in the manuscript itself. There are no verbs. When you go to the Greek, there's not a verb in it. The verbs are supplied by the translators. The King James translators have provided two verbs, is and is. One, two. Now let's take them out and read the verse again. All scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Now you can probably see why somebody said we need to get some verbs in there. So that's one of the things that we learn from this particular verse. If you go back and look at the text. Now let's look at something else here. Do any of the men have a New American Standard Translation? Do you have any references in there?
Oh, no.
You know?
It's a pocket one. Yeah.
All right.
Let me just open mine up. 2 Timothy 3. If you have one, a New American Standard, or if you have a Bible with a Synecdoche reference or any kind of a reference, I'd suggest you try to look up the reference for this particular verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, and the Synecdoche. And let me read this one for you. 3:16. It, number one, well, possibly every scripture inspired by God is also profitable. That's the reference in there. Let me explain that to you. The New American Standard Translation is right here for you. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable. They took one is out. They left the one at the beginning just before the word inspired. Now let's read another translation. This translation here is... you got that one? I didn't have it up there. That's the New American Standard. Let's read another one. This translation here is from the American Standard Translation, which is the one that I'm using to preach from at this time. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching. Now, we've had three translations, three common translations, three popular translations, three good translations, and they all read differently. All right, as far as the verbs go, King James puts is before both of those. New American Standard puts it before inspiration. American Standard puts it after. A simple reason for that is that the translators provided the verb to make it sound better in English. But the reason they don't really know where to put it is because of this particular word, all scripture. All right? Doesn't have a definite article in front of it. And so it can be either way. It can be the way the New American Standard has it, or the way the American Standard has it. The is can go either place, insofar as providing the thought for it. I think the King James translation is probably the poorest of them. My preference is for the American Standard. It is the most literal of the translations. The New American Standard is the most... how did A.T. Robertson put it? Easy. And a lot of translations or commentators will go with that, all right? But it doesn't affect, generally speaking, the meaning of this verse. Whether you put the is there or they put the is there, you still come up with the idea that every scripture inspired of God is profitable. I believe that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. I want you to think about this for a minute. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable. So when we talk about inspiration, we're not just talking about some theological concept, some debate thing. We're talking about something that brings profit. Now, we're not going to read the things that it's profitable for. But every scripture inspired of God is profitable. Not some, not most, every scripture in spite of God is profitable. We need to understand that. We need not just to read that. That needs to sink in to our thinking. Because a lot of people, when they study the Bible, really do not appreciate what they're studying. When they read it, they don't understand what they're reading. And that's why we want to talk about inspiration. Tonight, and actually tomorrow night, we'll have a second lesson on another passage that I even like better when it talks and when it deals with inspiration than this particular passage does. Now, there are some other things about this verse that I'd like to bring out. All right. Let's take the word inspiration again. Let's go back to the Greek term that is used. Theopneustos. You recognize theo. That's the Greek word for God. Or Godhead or divinity, if you would. Pneustos. Does that sound like anything you know? Like pneumatic? Pneumatic wrench? Pneumatic drill? Your dentist uses one. You ever go to the dentist and you hear that drill? What's driving the drill? Air pressure. That's pneumatic. Pneumatic jackhammers. That's air pressure. Anything that runs on air comes from this Greek word, pneustos, which literally means to breathe in to. That's the idea behind the word pneustos. And so if you put God in there, you have God breathed in. What the writer Paul is saying is every scripture God breathed in is profitable. Now that brings it home a lot more clearly than simply the word inspiration, because the word inspiration, like I said, we don't use it that way today. We use it in a sense of, well, that's just so inspiring or are inspiring. And people have kind of strange ideas about that. I mean, they go all kinds of places with that kind of... That's more feeling-based than what this is talking about. This is talking about a process of breathing into something. God breathed into such that we would have Scripture that is from Him. It is, He is the source of it. If you want to put it as simply as I can, God is the source of what this is talking about. Every scripture that God is the source of is profitable. Now let's look at another word here. Let's look at this. I have the Strong's numbers. If you're interested in looking these up yourself, you can. And most of these definitions are taken out of Thayer. They're abbreviated, but they're taken out of Thayer. You can look those up as well. The word scripture is from the Greek word, I don't know if I'm going to say this right either. Graphe. Graphe. Graphic. Graph. You know those words, right? We use those words. Well, those English words come from this word. Alright? And the word graphe means a writing or a thing written. From Sophocles on down to the time that Paul was writing, it was used among the Greeks to talk about something somebody wrote. Now, this is actually printed, but it was first, before I printed this on my computer, typed it into my computer, I do all my sermons by hand, every single one of them. I believe in writing them out first, because then I remember them better. And so, I take a notepad and I write out, and then I scratch out, and then I write, I make changes, and when I finally get it to where I think I'm pretty close, I start typing on my laptop and put it in there. But this is written. All right? That's graphe. Okay? Scripture? How about that? We have the word script. You go to doctors and he gives you a script. What is that? What is a script? Prescription. Prescription. That's a short verse of prescription. So he writes something out on that piece of paper. You take that piece of paper to your pharmacist. You hand it to them. And if he can read the doctor's handwriting, he actually puts together a medicine based on that direction in that prescription that's going to help you get better. Or he'll call a doctor and say, I can't read a word of this. What is this for? All right. That's a script. That's where this word comes. That comes from this same concept, this idea of graphe, or I writing a thing written. All right. Let me point something out. In the New Testament, when you find this word in the Greek, every single time it's referring to something written by God or through His inspiration. All right. Outside of the Bible, it's used of anybody's writing. Somebody writes their sweetheart a love letter, that's a graphe. It's a scripture. Carol's not here. Some of you know this. But in my tiny little closet beside our bed, there's a small box, gift card box. No gift cards in it. It is stuffed full of love letters that she wrote to me when she was in high school, 40-something years ago. They are all graphes. They are all scripture inspired. Inspiring, actually, when you think about it. The Old Testament and the New Testament, or both, are considered scripture. This word is used of both in the New Testament. So it's talking about either one or both of them. When Paul talks about every scripture, I know how some folks like to say, well, that's referring to the Old Testament. No. No, no. Every scripture, that is everything that God inspired people to write down, is included in this. And that goes all the way to Revelation, even though it hadn't been written yet. It goes all the way there. Revelation is profitable just as much as Mark is profitable, which may have been written by this time. All right? Every scripture, in spite of God, is profitable. And so those are the two keywords. Now, I'm going to give you a personal reason why I like the American Standard Translation. That is, it's this word scripture. If you say all or every scripture that there is inspired of God, and people understand the word scripture in the sense that it's any writing at all, then that's not true. Because someone might say, well, the Book of Mormon is scripture inspired by God. No. Or the Quran is scripture inspired by God. No. Or Skip's love letters from Carol are scripture inspired by God. I don't think so. All right? And so, if we understand, if I say scripture, what do you think it means?
Depends on what context it's in.
I should have asked you the question before I started this. I go out and ask them, what does the word scripture to mean? The Bible.
Sure.
Or they'll say, the Word of God. And so let's replace scripture with the Word of God. Every word of God is inspired by God. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But it's redundant. But that's what we need to understand this passage is saying. If you're going to use the word scripture, you are talking about the Word of God. Nothing else. Every scripture inspired of God. We're only talking about His, or no one else's. All right, is profitable. Now, Carol's love letters are profitable to me. I don't know what profit they'd have for you, but they are profitable to me. And so I'll treasure them. Not as much as this, but I'll still treasure them. Look over in John chapter 8, if you would. There's another word, grapho, which is, you probably recognize that word there. It kind of looks like the first word, graphe. And it's related to it. It's just another form. And it means to write. All right? John chapter 8, if you would. And notice with me, if you would, let's start in verse 6. And this, they said, this is the occasion where the Jewish leaders brought the woman taken in adultery to Jesus. That's the occasion we're talking about here. Let's look at verse number 6. All right? And this they said, trying him, that they might have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Grapho, on the ground. I ask a question. Well, let's read another couple of verses before I ask this question. But when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Twice. Wrote on the ground twice. You know, I somehow slipped my memory. I've read this many times. I always thought it was once. That's twice. He wrote on the ground. So let me ask you that question. Was what Jesus wrote on the ground inspired of God? Interesting question, isn't it? I'm asking this question because it's really going to get you to think what we're talking about here. Well, of course it is. God wrote it. Jesus is the Son of God. And he wrote it on the ground. It doesn't matter. It's inspired of God. It comes from God. Now let me tell you something else. I have not one clue what he wrote on the ground. Don't ask me. I don't know. I have no idea. Would I like to know? I don't know. I don't need to know because I'm not told. But he wrote a second time. I don't know what he wrote the second time. I don't know if he repeated what he wrote the first time. But I can tell you this much. Jesus, the Son of God, wrote it. Therefore, it's from God. Whatever he wrote is inspired of God. You know something? That's the only thing I am aware of that Jesus is recorded as ever writing. And we don't have it. Isn't that something? You think about that. What would people have done with such a document as that, written by the hand of the Lord himself, but it was written on the ground and just trampled it back into the dust? And we don't have it.
There's a point in that that we're going to bring out later on about this business of God's writing and this business of our Bible and this business of inspiration. There's a point I'm going to bring out later on, whether tonight or another time. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we want to go to verse number 1, first of all, where Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." The word "write" there is the word grapho, the same word that is said that Jesus, when he did it on the ground, it just means to write. Peter says, "This is the second epistle that I write unto you." Let's ask the same question. Was the first writing of Peter and the second writing of Peter inspired of God? Even though Peter said, "This is the second Peter epistle that I write unto you," well, the answer to that question is yes. Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion as to why I can answer that question yes. We will talk about some things that will answer it. But we're not going to get into a long discussion of it. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ and inspired of the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Peter wrote it, but he wasn't the source of it. Understand this? He wasn't the source of it. God was.
Amen.
All right? And so when you read Peter, you're not reading something from Peter. You're reading something from God. That's a principle of inspiration. And you need to keep that in mind as we study our Bibles. Turn down to verse 15. And notice again with me what Peter says there. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. That's that word grapho again. See, Paul wrote unto you. Well, we know a lot of Paul's epistles. He wrote quite a number of them. But notice what Peter says about his writing. His writing was in accordance with the wisdom given to him. It wasn't his. Paul was an inspired writer as well. Now, in this case, I can tell you that Peter says he was, in the way that he expresses this. And I think from that you would also conclude that Peter is saying he was too. They both were inspired writers. All right, let's get to it then. Making or inspiring a word. I choose the expression, we'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow night, spoken or written for a purpose. But we'll talk about that in more detail tomorrow night. Remember the passage we read at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 8? The Lord said, I will make, not like what I made. No, we're not talking about His creating something physical, like the planets, like the sun, the light. Not talking about that. He says, I will make a covenant, not like the covenant. What is a covenant? It's an agreement. All right? And like most agreements, the agreement was written, eventually at least, in great detail in the Old Testament and in great deal in the New Testament. It's a written agreement. When God said, I will make a covenant, not like the one I made, well, the Old Covenant is the Old Testament. It's written. It's in our Bibles. The New Covenant is the New Testament. It was written down. At some point, each part of it was written down. And we're not going to talk about this, but every bit of it was written down. There's nothing left out of that covenant. And we're not lacking anything. All Scripture, remember, every Scripture, in spite of God, is profitable. And you get to the end, that the man of God may be complete, furnished unto every good work. There's nothing that's left out of it. That's another principle of inspiration. We're not going to deal with greatly tonight, but that's another principle. The Lord said, I will make. So when you talk about the Old Covenant, who made it? Moses or God? God. You talk about the New Covenant, who made it? Peter, Paul, or God? God. And that deals directly with this idea of inspiration, or breathing into something. All right? An interesting concept in and of itself. But let's talk about this a little bit more. I say something, or I write something about what I am thinking. What I myself am thinking. Those are my inspired words. I am the source of them. I breathed into them. I can say that the letters that Carol wrote to me are her inspired words to me, and I hope she still means them. I think she does. She wants me to come home. And if Mo were to write something, or Nathan were to write something, or Wally were to write something, or one of the ladies were to write to their husband the way my wife did, then that would be their inspired words. It's their thoughts. You say something, you write something, that's inspiration. It's yours. Inspiration. It comes from you. You're the source of that breathing into those things, those thoughts, those ideas. So, let's say Mo tells me something to tell you. Or you go to who's doing announcements tonight, whoever, and you tell them something to announce. And so they announce what you tell them exactly the way you told them. Where did the information come from? The person doing the announcements or the person who gave them the information? That's more closely to what we're talking about with Peter and Paul in this matter of inspiration. God gave them the words, and they spoke them, and they wrote them. Alright? That's the process of inspiration. And the fact that the person gave the information to the announcer to announce, they are still inspired by the person who gave them. They came from him. The fact that God gave them to Peter or Paul to write or to speak, they are still God's words that are said. That's how inspiration works. That's the principle we're talking about. If I were to repeat something that the Lord said, something that is written in the Bible, like the passage we were reading a little while ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Those are not my words. I said them, you hear them. Those are the words that Peter wrote, but those aren't Peter's words. Those are God's words. All right? And if I repeat them, if I don't change it, modify it, take something away from it, they are still God's words. If I were to copy it down by hand, now, understand that there was a time that nobody got printed Bibles. They were all handwritten, and if you wanted a copy, somebody would copy it down by hand. And if they were faithful in copying it down, what you had in the end was what was still given at the beginning. All right? It doesn't change. It's still God's inspired word. It hasn't changed form at all. Now let's take that a step further. Something we can learn from this principle. Let's just say that I stand up. This is not going to be true, by the way. There's no way this is going to be true. And I say to you, I no longer like peanut butter. I hate peanut butter. All right? Well, it is possible that I've changed my mind. I mean, after 50 years of eating this stuff, I might have gotten sick of it. And I just don't like it anymore. No, it's not true. I'm telling you, it isn't true. But let's just say it's possible. All right? If it was actually happened, and I don't any longer like peanut butter, and I tell you, I don't like it. Don't give me peanut butter. I hate it. Well, that is now my inspired word on that particular subject. That's from me. If that's true, that's from me. I've changed my mind. That's possible. I have changed my mind about some things. Even some things I've preached in the past. I have stood up before a congregation and said, I have changed my mind. I don't think that's right anymore. All right? Now let's say Nathan tells me something. And I say, well, you know, I don't quite like what he thinks, so I'm just going to change it a little bit. Just change it. Make a little change. Is that still Nathan's thoughts? You understand that? See, I can't change his mind. You know, the sad thing is, people think they can change God's mind every day of the week. They just don't understand what inspiration is all about. So they go about, well, you know, that really doesn't mean that. Well, says who? Who are you to tell God what he meant? Have you ever had anybody tell you that you meant something different than what you said? I have, and it's absolutely maddening and frustrating. I've had other Christians say, you said this, and this is what you meant. And I said that, but that's what you're saying I meant is not what I said. I said what I meant, and I only said what I meant. And that's all I said. No, you meant this. I'll tell you what. Anybody that thinks they can do that with God's word are in for a surprise, a shock, a rude awakening, because you're not going to stand before God and say, God, this is what you meant. I know this is what you meant. I know it said this, but it means this. It isn't going to work.
Amen.
I can change my mind. Now, I might convince Nathan to change his mind, but I can't change it for him. But I cannot change the mind of God about what he has said. I know it says in the Bible at times that he repented himself. I know that. But I can't change God's mind. And make something that God says to be what it isn't. That is such an important principle. So when we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about simply a concept, a theological proposition. We're talking about something that has everlasting life consequences. Some people even go so far as to put their changes in what they call translations. And they are really just perversions. The Lord said, I will make. I didn't make it. You didn't make it. And no theologian made it. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what some theologian says. What matters is what God says. That's inspiration. The Lord will make. Not like I made, but He's going to make a covenant, a new covenant with His people. Here's an interesting thing to think about here. The Lord made everything. Is that not true? I mean, Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 29, read that. Made it all. You can't give Him a thing that He didn't make. You can't even give Him yourself. He made you. He made it all. So when you go and look at the mountains and you say that's inspiring, the source of that inspiration ultimately is God Himself. When you go to the ocean and you look and say, well, that's inspiring, the source of that inspiration is God Himself. He made it. And when the painter paints it, he's inspired to paint it, whether he acknowledges it or not, the inspiration ultimately comes from God Himself. He made it. One of the things I find very interesting to think about and contemplate is how God made man, kind of different than everything else. He formed him out of the dust of the earth, which is different. I don't know if you ever noticed that. That's different. Everybody talks about Adam's rib and making the woman being different. Now what about the man? Then it says, He breathed life into him. You are different. You are made different than everything else. As a human being, God breathed life into us. That, brethren, is inspiration. God made us the way we are. And when you get right down to our very essence of our physical selves, God made us. And He put into us the breath of life, and He made to inhabit within us a soul, a spirit, that is like Him. We're different. God made everything. And ultimately, God made everything from nothing. How did God create the planets? It doesn't specifically say, you know, He made them. But when you get to the matter of His making light, it says, and God said, let there be light. And that just takes things to a point that I just am not able to really get my head completely around. I can think about that all I want, but I'll tell you what, I can be in a dark place all day long and say, let there be light, and unless somebody's at a switch somewhere, there ain't going to be any light. I can't do that. We talk about, oh, this person's so creative. This person is just so talented in the arts. But they don't create a thing. They don't. They're just copying. That's all they're doing. And they're copying the Creator. So somebody paints a painting. And it doesn't matter if it's abstract or an actual landscape picture. They're copying something. They're taking information that they see or feel or hear, and they're putting that to a canvas. And somebody writes a book, and it's the same way. Copying things. We're copyists. The source of every bit of inspiration that we have in us is ultimately God. And we're nothing without Him. He made us. We can't even exist without Him. And people don't give Him credit for this at all. And they think they're so special. And they do such wondrous things. Somebody creates a vaccine that cures people. Where did the person get the concepts for that vaccine? Well, He didn't make them out of nothing. He had something to begin with. As we send a man to the moon, we had something to begin with. We have a starting point. We study what God has done, and we do stuff, and we call that creation. I said, you can't build God a temple. He's going to make His own temple, and that's going to be His people. We're not able to do that. When I start thinking about God in those terms, I begin to understand my position in this universe, in this world, in this country, in this congregation. God is the one who makes, ultimately. I'm just a poor copyist in the things that I do. God made everything from nothing, Hebrews 11, verse 3. And just like Job, I wasn't there. We all, it was brought out Wednesday night, such a good job. We all need to read that to understand just exactly who we are and what we are and who we need. I cannot fathom completely the creation of anything that God made. But I believe He did it because He said so. And I read as much as I can about what He says about what He did, and I accept that. That's my place. And I'm not about to tell God, well, you did it this way, you did it that way, I'm not going to do that. That's His place. I depend on Him. He does not depend on me. I need Him. He does not need me. We all want to feel needed. I understand that. But God simply doesn't need me. He wants me. That's an interesting concept. But He doesn't need me. If I choose to go a different way, He will exist for all eternity without me, with His people. That's another concept of inspiration. The Lord made everything from nothing. An amazing thing. And I wasn't there. He didn't need me for any of it. Did it all without me. In Psalm 139, beautiful psalm, I don't have time to read it, but it says, you and I are fearfully, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. We are, brethren, different from the rest of God's creation because He's put in us the ability to make choices, the free will to make a choice of Him and following Him, His Word. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Everything God made is inspired of Him. Everything. He is the source of it. That's what inspiration deals with. God said, I will make a new covenant, not like the one I made with Israel when I led them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. God made the old covenant. That passage says that. God made the new covenant. That passage says that. Both the old covenant and the new covenant are inspired of God, or God-breathed. If you ever want to hear God speak to you, open up your Bible and read it. Amen. Or listen to someone read from it if you can't. People, I'm just waiting for God to talk to me. Well, He wants to. Open your Bible and read it. It is the Word of God. That's the lesson for this evening. I hope it is useful, and I pray that tomorrow's follow-up lesson will shed further light on this important topic of inspiration and the proper applications of it. Appreciate your kind attention. I'd like to address myself in closing to those who may be here who haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get ahead of myself in giving this invitation. Jesus said to his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said this: He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you don't want to be saved, you don't believe, you'll be condemned. That's just the way it's going to be. But if you want to be saved, and we're going to talk about this more in another lesson, but if you want to be saved, listen to Jesus. Hear the gospel, believe it, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those are his words. If you listen to him, those are God's inspired words through his Son. If you listen to anybody else who changes those words to mean something other than what he said, you are not listening to God. If you follow Jesus and what he says, you will be saved. Because God said it. And that's just the way it is. If you want to be immersed in water, if you understand what the gospel is all about, if you're ready to obey the gospel this very night by turning to Jesus Christ in full faith, willing to confess him with your mouth and return away from sin and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, we stand ready as we sing to help you with that. As a child of God, to make your life right if it hasn't been right, you need to turn back to God and confess your wrongdoing to him. And if you need the help and prayers of the congregation, I'm sure they'd be more than happy to help you with that. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, would you not come as we sing this song?